You got a Bible? We're going to be in John chapter 4. As we continue our study of the Gospel of John, a series we're calling Memorize the Gospel of John. The idea here is not necessarily that we're trying to memorize all the words of John's Gospel, but as I've said every week, if you want to do that, go for it. That's a fantastic goal, but in this series, we're presenting a memory tool to help us remember some of the main ideas of each chapter using images. The first three of those are up on the wall in the back corner, as we will continue to wrap those around the auditorium as we get through each week. Today, we are on chapter 4, and chapter 4's image is on screen. This is one of my favorites. As you can see, the number 4 with a rope wrapped around it, lowering a container into a well. And this is a reminder, intended to be a reminder, the majority of this chapter, maybe two-thirds of the chapter, is Jesus' one-on-one conversation with the woman of Samaria and the aftermath of that at a well. We'll talk about that this morning. But that's the image, and again, the way I use these is if I'm trying to remember what took place in the chapter, I think about the number, I think about how the number incorporates in the graphic, and then I remember, hey, that's about the Samaritan woman at the well. So that's sometime this afternoon, I'll try to put number 4 up there that Mike has been printing out for us week by week up on the wall to help us remember these. I also want to talk about the other things that happen in this chapter because that's not the only thing. Here's an outline. I've got some blanks. By the way, this outline is on the back of your bulletin as well. The blanks under the first section, which is Jesus redeems a Samaritan woman, that's the first 42 verses out of a 54-verse chapter. And we will go through these three main ideas of that conversation in just a minute with the Samaritan woman. But after he leaves the Samaritan woman, that's in Samaria, and we'll look at a map in a few minutes, but he continues north into Galilee. Galilee is the location of much of his earthly ministry and also where he lived. His hometown was Nazareth, but his adopted hometown was Capernaum, and he returns to the region of Galilee to the north. And then he travels to Cana, the same place where, if you look at chapter 2 back there, where he turned water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. He returns to Cana, which was just outside of Nazareth, just to the north of Nazareth in Galilee. And that's, in this part, last part of the chapter, I put John. That should say Jesus. Do I have that in the handout as well? Do I have John? Mark it out. Put Jesus. That's my mistake. Jesus restores the Galilean boy. We are finding these mistakes real time. That Jesus restores the Galilean boy. John records it. He doesn't restore it. But Jesus restores the Galilean boy. And the places that are mentioned are Jesus is in Cana, and he encounters an official from the town of Capernaum. And the official's son is ill, and he asks Jesus to come down to Galilee or to Capernaum and heal his boy. That's the plea. The problem with this is that Jesus says, in essence, are you not going to believe unless you see something great, unless you have a miracle happen? But the official is persistent. He says, please, my child is about to die. He's persistent. And Jesus promises that he's going to be healed. He is going to, if you've got chapter 4 open, and go down to verse 50, he says, go, your son will live. And later, they find out, they see that the boy's fever has been reducing, and that it began at the time in which Jesus said he was going to be fine, he was going to be well. So that's how we close out chapter 4, by the way. John tells us that's the second miracle, okay? That's the second miracle. It says that In verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. We've now finished two of the seven miracles that John records in his gospel. But this morning, we're going to focus not on that story, but on the story of the conversation with the Samaritan woman. And I put this in your bulletin. This is at least the fourth time in my 3.5 years at Pleasant View that I have preached from this conversation. But I think this is a little different than any of those other three occasions. And I've got them. I'm not going to go through them all. I've actually got listed in the bulletin when and what I covered in those lessons. And I'm not going to go through that. But there's a lot in this, not just the conversation, but the aftermath of the conversation. There's a lot in here. And the first thing that we see, if you're in chapter 4, the first thing that we see in the first six verses is Jesus coming to Samaria. And the word there is Savior, the Savior at Sychar. If you look in verse 1, it says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. By the way, that ties us back to chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus and his disciples went out into the wilderness of Judea and began teaching and baptizing. And John's disciples, to paraphrase, were like, hey, John, he's stealing away our people. And John's like, that's okay. He is supposed to increase while I decrease. And John actually said it brought him joy that his time was coming to an end and Jesus' time was beginning. So that's what was happening at the end of chapter 3. But now the Pharisees in Jerusalem are beginning to hear about what's happening. And Jesus is not yet ready to begin this open kind of conflict with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Okay? And so you pick up verse 2. By the way, verse 2 is a parenthetical explanation from John. This is although Jesus himself did not baptize, but all his disciples. He said he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So I've got a map here. Jesus was not ready again to begin confronting the leaders in Jerusalem, but that's coming pretty soon. But he's not ready to do that yet. So he is going to leave the Judean wilderness. By the way, Judea is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem were. He's going to leave the Judean wilderness, and he's going to make his way up to Galilee. Now, Capernaum, on the northwest shore of the Lake of Galilee, Cana is over here, but he's making his way up to Galilee, and then he'll end up in Cana. But if you keep reading, it says he left Judea, departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Now, Sychar is on this map. We don't know exactly where Sychar was, other than it was near Shechem. Shechem being a location where a lot of things happen in Scripture. But he goes to Sychar, okay? And it says, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and it says Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it says it was about the sixth hour. Okay, a couple things from there. One, he's weary. He goes to a well, presumably to get water. We know that later he's going to ask for water. But it's the sixth hour. The sixth hour was around noontime. Okay, we're talking dead middle of the day. Okay, and so that's when Jesus, the Savior, comes to Sychar. Okay, now, we get to verse 7, and I may just hit the highlights of this for time's sake rather than read the whole thing, because there's a lot in here, okay? But we come to verse 7, you have a woman who appears coming to the well to draw water, okay? Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, this is an unusual time for someone to come and draw water. Normally, the women of the village, from in this case Sychar, when would they come to get water? Early in the day, right? Early in the day, not middle of the day. And so there's two possibilities. Well, why did she come in the middle of the day? Well, two possibilities. One is there was an urgent need that she was not prepared for. So she went out at an unusual time because there was a need for water that she didn't have. The other possibility is that, again, it was usually the women's responsibility to go and get the water for the household. And we're going to learn later that not only was she sinful, we're all sinful, so we would know that she was a sinner, whether it had been told to us or not, because we're all sinners. But she was openly sinful. Openly sinful. And maybe she went at a time when the other women were not going to be there because she didn't want to be as part of that conversation. Maybe. I don't know. Again, I'm telling you, that's a supposition. We don't know. We don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me a drink." And it tells us then that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. By the way, I have to tell the story. It has nothing to do with the lesson whatsoever. When I was a kid, maybe a teenager, I'm still a kid, I was in Sunday school, and I remember so vividly our Sunday school teacher queuing up. You know how teachers sometimes will say like, "David, I want you to read something for us. You know, I want you to read," and they'll give you a passage, and then they'll say something about it for a few minutes, and then they'll say, "All right, David, now read it to us," right? His teacher, he was like, "All right," and he called out the kid in the class. He said, "I want you to read John 4, verse 8. He goes, "Now this is like the centerpiece of the gospel. This is like the most fundamental thing to the Christian walk. All right, now read it for us." He goes, "The disciples went into town to buy food." And it was like, what? So anyway, I think of that every time I read that. The disciples, they're not there. And so the point is, it's just Jesus and the woman. Okay? It's just Jesus and the woman. And it says, the woman said to him, and now, the woman is surprised. She's surprised. Okay? I think she's surprised that he's there. But then add on to that, she's surprised that he talks to her and asks her for something. Okay? If you were here in our adult class this morning, I filled in for Jeff, but we spent the whole class talking about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans and the kind of the genesis of that conflict. And it wasn't that they had a strained relationship with the Samaritans. They had no relationship with the Samaritans. For a lot of reasons. A lot. Both race reasons and religion reasons. Okay? They were deep and complex. And the end of it was they had no relationship with each other, which John will tell us in just a minute. But the woman is surprised, okay? But she's not even just surprised that he's there, and not even just surprised that a Jew's talking to a Samaritan, which, by the way, she actually says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John tells us, in line commentary, in parentheses, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, right? But also, among the Jewish people, teachers, rabbis, were not supposed to speak in public with women. Later on, the disciples, it tells us the disciples were wondering, why is Jesus talking to this woman? That's the first thing that I say is, why is he talking to this Samaritan? It's, why is he talking to this woman? Because that wasn't something you were supposed to do in public. Okay? So, all that to say is, she is surprised. Okay? He asks her a question. He requests for her to draw water for him, and she is very surprised. Okay, she's very surprised. And then again, I'm going to summarize because it's going to take a long time to read all this. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to give her a spiritual lesson about himself, using the metaphor of what? Water. Okay, now, this becomes, again, something we see that happens again in John. Okay, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then they all follow him to Capernaum in the synagogue. He refers to himself, or he says, I can give you this, basically this eternal bread. I am the bread of life. Okay, using bread as a metaphor. Well, here he's using water as a metaphor, and he offers her what? Living water. And just like Nicodemus. Now remember Nicodemus from last week when Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is thinking what? Physical birth. How can I enter my mother's womb a second time? Okay? Why is he thinking physical birth? Because that's the world he lives in, right? It's easy to look at Nicodemus and go, how could you possibly not understand that? But you go, all of us have our perspective distorted by the world that we live in. It's hard to rise above and look at things from a spiritual perspective. And she's doing the same thing. He talks about this living water, and what does she say to him? What does she say to him? Look it down in verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. But what he's offering her has nothing to do with coming and drawing physical water, right? He's talking to her about a spiritual matter. Okay, you with me so far? Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you the blank. This is the sinner at Sychar. Why do I label her the sinner? That's what comes next. Because after he tells her about this living water, and she is thinking physical water, I think understandably thinking physical water, he changes the conversation. And I don't think she's real happy about the changing conversation. Because he says, look at verse 16, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. Now, we don't know anything about the nature of those five. Did they all five die? Did they all five divorce her? What? We don't know. But what we do know is he says, the one you have now, meaning the one you are joined with, the one you are living with now, is not your husband. What does that mean? She's not trying to hide it. She is joined together with a man who is not her husband. Okay, and all the things that implies, okay? She's joined together with him, all right? What you have said is true, meaning you have no husband. And I don't think she likes that he brought that up, but I'll tell you why I think he brings it up, okay? Because if he were having a conversation with any of us, he could bring up sin in her life, right? Right? Can't look at this woman and go, how dare she be a sinner? No. Can look at any of us and have that conversation and bring up sin. Why is it important, though? Because you're not going to begin seeking a relationship with him unless you recognize that you have sin in your life and you need him. You're never going to look for him unless you believe that you have sin. The Beatitudes, I say this all the time, Sermon on the Mount, begins with, what does a subject look like in the kingdom of God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think all the rest of them build on that. But the first one is, you got to recognize your own spiritual poverty. And so he is making her aware that he knows about her sin. But also, that how could he possibly know this? It's going to come up later, right? How could he possibly know this? So what does she do? She tries to change the conversation. And we talked about this in class this morning. She tries to bring up a controversy between Jews and Samaritans. And we talked this morning about the source of this controversy, about where they were supposed to worship. The Samaritans believed they were supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim. It's a long story about why. But the Jews believed they were supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. It was a controversy. She brings it up, I think, to try to, let's stop talking about me and let's talk about this controversial subject. I overheard somebody in here last week having a conversation. I only heard pieces of it as I was walking around the building, talking about whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame. I don't remember who was talking about it. If you want to admit it, you can. But I remember when I used to listen to a ton of sports talk radio, if they had nothing else to talk about, like there was a slow sports day, they'd talk about whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame. I would even predict it, like, there were, you know, we're in a one sport season right now. There's only one sport going on. They didn't have any games last night. What are they going to talk about on sports radio today? I promise you it's going to come up whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame. And every time it would be. It'd come up. Okay? It'd come up. This is the controversy of the day. This is like, hey, let's talk about whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame. No, this is, where should we worship? Where are we supposed to worship? Okay? She tries to change the conversation. And then that leads to that, you know, she is marveling. She marvels that what he knows. She had said, "I perceive you're a prophet," before she tried to change the conversation. Before she tried to change the conversation. And then that leads us to the last part, verses 28 through 42, which I am labeling the soul win. Okay? The soul win at Sychar. Because after this conversation finishes, what's the first thing that she does? She goes back to the village and she tells everybody in the village what happened. Right? Look at verse 28. "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town." By the way, she didn't bring her water back with her. She's so excited about what has just happened that she drops the whole reason why she went out there to begin with and goes back. Right? And it says, "Went into the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Earlier, she had talked about the Messiah, the Christ. And he had said, "I who speak to you am he." And that leads her to go back to the village. And I'm going to skip over a little bit because now we have, as a sidebar, a conversation between Jesus and the disciples who've now come back, who the disciples can't understand why he's talking to this woman, and he teaches them a lesson. And as I said in class this morning, that'll be sermon number 5 from this conversation later on, okay? But then we come back in verse 39, back to the village, Sychar. And what happens? "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." So she was so excited, "I have to go tell everybody in my town." She goes and tells them. And what's the result? They believe her. They believe her. They see that she's excited. They see that she's seen something amazing or she's heard something amazing. "He told me all that I ever did." And so the Samaritans came to him. "Hey, we gotta go hear this for ourselves." And they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for there for 2 days. And many more believed because of this word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves." By the way, I use that in one of the sermons I did. Was about taking ownership of your faith. Okay? If you grew up in a family that was Christians, you may have grown up with your parents' faith, but at some point it's got to become your own. Okay? Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you may have a faith that came from whoever taught you. But at some point, the faith has got to, you got to take ownership of that faith. Like these people, they take ownership of their faith. Okay? He says, "We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." They believed in him. So that's why I labeled this a soul winner. Now, I'm going to close this out. 2 simple concepts. Okay? 2 simple concepts. If we go back to verse 16. Where Jesus changes the conversation. He changes the conversation and begins to bring up her sin. And we already talked about she's a sinner. One, we know that because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many in this room are included in all? 100%, right? We're all sinners. But she's public with her sin. She's public with her sin. But Jesus reaches out to her anyway. He comes to her anyway. And he has an impact on her life. Even declaring later that he is the Christ. He tells her, "I'm the Christ." What does he want? He wants a relationship with her. He wants a relationship with her. And the message that I take from this is that Jesus' invitation is for everyone. You know, over the years, I've had a number of people who I've been talking to, studying with, whatever, will say something to the effect of, "You know, I'll come to Jesus when I get my life together." And it's an understandable thing to say. I'm not saying, like, how dare they say that. No, it's an understandable thing to say because we are unworthy. We are completely and totally unworthy. But what's the problem with that? There's 2 problems with that. And I've got this in the bulletin. There's 2 problems with that way of thinking. One, if we say we're going to wait till we get our life together before we respond to the invitation of Jesus, when are we going to respond? Never. Never. Again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're never going to respond to the gospel. And the second thing, the second problem with thinking that I'll come to Jesus when I get my life together is the only way to get your life together is to come to Jesus. And the message I take away from this is that Jesus is ready to accept you wherever you are and whatever's in your past. Guilt is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Anybody in here ever felt guilty about something from their past? Anybody still struggle with guilt over things in their past? Say, one of the, even after you've submitted to Christ, one of the things that happens from maturing in Christ is that you become more aware of things in your past, I think. Because you realize how you see things so much differently than you used to. It's inevitable. If you grow, you're going to look back in your past and go, how could I have been so foolish? Guilt can be a powerful thing. And guilt, I think, can keep us, if we've never submitted to Christ, guilt can keep us from submitting to Christ. If we have submitted to Christ, guilt can keep us from properly serving Christ. But Jesus, again, He's ready to accept anyone wherever they are. That doesn't mean you don't have to change your life, you don't have to grow, you don't have to mature. But you can begin that relationship at any point. And then you use the power of God's Holy Spirit to get your life together, being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Jesus gives us the ability to let go of that guilt. Because He can save us from our sins. It's available for everybody. I mentioned Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later in Romans, Paul is making a point that the gospel, same one word I've got up there, the gospel's for everyone. In his case, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. It was for everybody. We could also say for Jew and Samaritan, right? The gospel is for everybody, and in that passage, which is so often taken out of context, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the emphasis is on everyone. The gospel is open to everybody. Everybody. No matter what, no matter where you are right now, and no matter what's in your past, none of us are worthy of the gospel. But we can be redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. The second part of this comes at the end. Again, verse 28. What's the first thing that she does? After Jesus tells her, after she says, you know, we've heard about the Messiah, and then John puts in parentheses the Christ. We've heard that He's coming, and He says, I who speak to you am He. He'd already told her, as she says, everything I'd ever done. When He says, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, she believes. And what's the first thing she does? She goes and tells everybody she knows. So you can probably already fill in this blank. Jesus' story can be told by anyone. By anyone. Doesn't take an elder, preacher, teacher. Doesn't say take somebody who's eloquent in speech. Doesn't even take somebody who's comfortable talking to other people. Because I've already told you, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. But anybody can tell the story of Jesus. Anybody can. If a Samaritan woman who's openly lived a sinful life can believe in Jesus and then go tell her friends about it, guess what all of us can do? We can go tell our friends about it. We can go tell our friends. Again, doesn't have to be super polished. Doesn't have to be eloquent. Doesn't have to be awe-inspiring. Jesus is awe-inspiring enough. Just to be willing to tell the story of Jesus. It says in verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then later on, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. can we, like this Samaritan woman, which, who, by the way, think about all the barriers that Jesus reached out through to have an impact on her life. A teacher who's a Jew speaking to a woman in public. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan. And the Son of God speaking to a sinner who is openly sinful to have an impact on her life. And when she had, when he had convinced her that he was the Christ, she went and told everybody she knew. The gospel, the invitation is for everyone. And that story of Jesus and what he did for us can be told by anyone. The gospel's for everyone because how that's how God is going to save us from our sins. We sinned. We separated ourselves from him. And God had a plan to save us, and he did it through his Son. And I am thankful that he intended for that plan to be for everyone. If you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus, that invitation is still there today. If you're here and you're struggling with anything in your life, you're struggling with guilt, you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling with how to serve, you're struggling with needing encouragement, we'd love to help you any way that we can. Please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.